Please be seated. In planning the study of 1 Corinthians and then the study of 1 Corinthians 13, I wanted to pick some lessons that maybe were more appropriate for the larger audience. At the same time, as you know, some of you, we've been studying some of the other characteristics of agape love in class. It seemed appropriate to spend time looking at the statement that love is not easily provoked. It's not angered. There's so many proverbs that speak to it. A gentle answer turns away wrath, others. Proverbs 14, verse 17, people with hot tempers do foolish things. And I did not call any of you fools just now. But sometimes our actions reflect things that we can eventually learn to control. I appreciate William Barclay and his studies of giving us a fuller explanation of this word. Love is not easily provoked. It's not easily angered. It's not ready to take offense. It's not quick-tempered. It's not touchy. It's not easily aroused to anger. It does not become exasperated. Irritable, sensitive, looking for slights. Some people let things get on their nerves. Have I stepped on your toes yet? We've all been there. Patience and kindness and all the things leading up to this one. But it seemed like this one maybe would garner a little extra attention. I've been around people in my years that will use the Bible and they will find a short little statement and it will become a life statement for them. Usually taken out of context. It's an excuse to do something they always believe they should have the right to do. And you deal with that a lot of times with religious people. I'm about to tell you something that's God's idea. If you're one of those that grabs hold of a small thing and don't hear the ending, I'm asking you to please listen for the ending. But Ephesians 4, verse 26 tells us that we need to be angry. Be angry. It's God's idea. But in your anger, do not sin. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to express our anger. Barclay's comments gives us some of the things that bring about anger. Easily irritated, touchy. We have a chip on our shoulder. Some of those type things that we've alluded to already. They bring it about, but there's a way that it can be expressed properly. And in reality, we respond in that way. It enables us to express and then retreat and be okay with the people that were around. I've come up with a formula that I believe is biblically based. It tells us to be angry and do not sin, Ephesians 4, verse 23. And then we're told that we should not let the sun go down while we are angry. Listen carefully. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Here's what I think is telling us. Let's imagine that something bothers me today with Terry. Not going to happen, but just imagine. And I'm angry about it, but the sun goes down. We can tease about it on the West Coast. It seems like it goes down a little bit later than we're used to, and this is summertime. But let's assume that that's God's way of letting us have more time to take care of that anger that we have towards someone else. And if I don't deal with it, I lose the right, listen carefully, I lose the right to deal with it tomorrow or next week or next month. The only caveat that counselors would add in that circumstance is sometimes we need to have the opportunity to just step back. We need to be able to just calm down. We need to be able to see things clearer. And if something happens just before the sun goes down, and I don't have time to do some of the things I'm suggesting we do, deal with your anger, deal with the source, deal with what you've said, deal with the other person, and it's late in the day when it occurred and the sun goes down, maybe we have the right the next day quickly to deal with it and then move on. But that's the only caveat that I can see. The next statement in 1 Corinthians 13 is, and do not keep a record of wrongs. Do not keep a record of wrongs. I can't bring up the past. What do you mean? Well, the sun went down. Oh, for sure then I can't talk about something that happened at our last anniversary 2.5 years ago, right? Yes, right. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down before you deal with it, and you're not allowed to keep a record of wrongs. And if married couples, and then single couples, and then teenagers, and then adolescents would get those concepts firmly into their mind, we would put a lot of counselors that are charging $50 or more an hour in counseling, dealing with the root, which we've just described, to most of their problems. Be angry, but don't sin. And deal with it quickly. And you can't keep a record of wrongs. You can't bring up the past. We're good at that, aren't we? In marriage counseling, we encourage people, and we encourage it because we've done it or we've been called on it. But in marriage counseling, sometimes one of the two will say, well, you always do this, and boy, you're in trouble when you say that. Always. Wait a minute. Remember 2 weeks ago when something happened, I didn't do it then? We have great memories when it gets us off the hook. You always do this when, wait a minute, you just said always, what about this? So we need to be very specific. We can't just wrap everything into one big barrel, if you will, that's going to include everything. But the bottom line is, deal with it in a redemptive way. Have the soul in mind. And dare we say, have your own soul in mind, as well as the other person's soul in mind. When we exercise this gift of agape love that is not easily provoked, we will be able to give another person some latitude in the relationship. We'll not let ourselves be easily provoked over disagreements. We'll not let it be a motivating factor when we're ready to act upon it in a very vengeful way. The reality is, get over it. Is that clear enough? Excuse me. Just get over it and move on. Romans 12, verse 18, love controls the emotions and never becomes angry without a cause. The real meaning of this is that Christian love just does not become exasperated with people. It's a sign of defeat. When we arrive at the edge of that expression, we're exasperated with the situation or with the person, we have already lost. Because it's hard to go back. And when we lose our tempers, we go into that area to where perhaps we're on the edge, at least, maybe not over the edge of sinning. We are at a point of perhaps losing everything. Everything. We offered some advice recently to parents who were involved in a situation. Something was happening, and it was happening kind of against their will. They weren't sure that the circumstances were right to do what they were doing. And it became very clear that if you don't act differently in this situation, you're going to lose that couple. You're going to lose them. You're going to sever a relationship, and it's going to be hard to get it back. Be careful how you go forward. I'm thankful that they listened and they realized it was more the couple's choice, not mine. It was more the couple's choice, they said. Here's what Kipling says, and I suggested in class a similar statement. Sometimes, if there's just certain things that would be readily on our mind, it would tell us what to say or do, or what not to say and what not to do. And the sad reality is, by the time we say those things to ourselves, we don't even know why we're saying them. And I think that's the idea. But Kipling said, it was the test of a man if he could keep his head when everyone else was losing it and blaming it on him, and if when he was hated, he did not give way to that hating of others. And he said, the man who is master of his temper can be master of anything. Now, I think there's some truth to that. This is an area, maybe it's why I felt like we needed to talk more personally to it and to the larger audience. If we can master our temper, we can master many, many other things. Now remember, and don't take this to heart without hearing the end, anger was God's idea, shared through the Holy Spirit to Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't keep it after the sun goes down. And don't keep a record of wrongs to pull three biblical concepts together. Aristotle gave another formula. Anybody can become angry, that is easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power to do. It is not easy. You know what my suggestion would be? If I were sitting in the office and someone was with me and they had shown a temper and it was disruptive to their children or it was giving the wrong model of the relationship they have with their mother to their children, the list could go on and on. At some point, you just have to look them in the face and you have to say, it's not easy, but you've got to do better in this situation. I had a friend. I think back on it, I felt comfortable saying what I'm about to share with you. Looking back, we were good friends, and his response proved it. And I'm thankful looking back. But we were at his house. He was retired military. We were talking about a church situation. I was a deacon there, not yet in full-time ministry. He was a deacon there working with visitation. And he says, Gary, I just have a problem speaking my mind. And without thinking, it just came out, and I'm glad it was received well. I says, well, those of us who speak our mind have to be careful what we think. And he says, you're right. If we brag about I'm one that just speaks my mind, be careful what you think. It fits in this formula, I think, from Scripture. Paul uses the term describing a short-fused person. A couple of weeks ago, I used long fuse, short fuse, and on one occasion at least swapped them, and it was confusing. And I made it clear to the person and to the class later. But it's the person who's easily and quickly provoked, ready to take action, not really concerned about the other party. I don't know if you saw the news this week. Paul Faulkner passed away, 92 years old. Carl Burkeen passed away a few years earlier, I think 86. But at the Burkeen and Faulkner Marriage Enrichment Seminar, they gave them in person, and the demand was so high, they finally recorded it and made them available, and hundreds of churches have shown them, literally because they could not keep taking weekends to go personally. Dr. Faulkner described it this way. I didn't think about it, but I can make the point without having a box of Kleenexes. If I thought ahead more clearly, I would have had a box of Kleenexes up here. But he said, this is how we handle issues many times in our marriages. And he had a box of tissues. And he said, there's something that will happen. We don't like it. We don't deal with it. He would stuff a tissue into the box. And another thing would happen in our relationship. We didn't like it. We didn't deal with it. We stuffed it in the box. And finally, we stuffed and stuffed and stuffed and stuffed unresolved issues in our marriage, creating a pressure point in so many areas of our marriage. And here was his point. And then, something so benign, so simple, and the person just explodes. All the unresolved issues described there with tissues just come out. And the spouse doesn't know what to do, because what just happened was not the reason the anger came forth. It's all the unresolved issues that weren't dealt with that was hampering the relationship. From Hebrews, I think it's the bitter root that we allow to grow. It's unseen. We allow a bitterness in the relationship to come forth. We need to slow down. We need to sit at a table. We need to be calm, and we need to resolve some of those issues, or they will come out. An explosion will take place at some point. Let's add some idioms to our list. Agape does not blow its cork. It does not lose its cool. It does not blow a fuse. It does not have a chip on its shoulder looking for some tiny straw of offense so it can ventilate all of its anger and hostility. What usually brings it out isn't even that big of an issue. It's all the things that we've allowed together. This we know, James tells us in James 1, verse 19 beginning. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There are times in life when I wonder, how did Jesus deal with this? What would Jesus do? The tags we wore on our wrist a number of years ago as young people. 1 Peter 2 gives us some ideas. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is gracious. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What did we just hear Peter tell us? I have a feeling Peter copied this example from time to time. To put it in a simple phrase, when things were not what they could be, should be toward Christ, he gave it to God. He gave it to him who judges justly. The implication is sometimes he wasn't certain that he would handle it properly. And he knew God would. I might not. God will. And we give that person, we give that circumstance to God. Paul seems to be telling us that he was only angered by the things that anger God. Speaking of Christ in those verses. Christ was only anger. His only anger was those things that would anger God. And he gave it to God in those circumstances. James 3, who is among you is wise and understanding, let him show it by his good behavior in deeds, in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that comes from above, this is what we need to hear and act upon, is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above rather than the earthly wisdom that is filled with conflict. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. My right is not in the issue. Privilege or recognition may be to some extent, but certainly we lay aside our rights on many occasions. The loving person is more concerned about doing what he should and helping where he can rather than having what he thinks are his rights and what are his due. The time is always right to do what is right. Martin Luther King lived and told us. Telling our spouse that we love them is a good thing to do. But it's not consistent with continually getting upset and angry with what they say or do. Telling our children we love them is not very convincing if we are yelling in anger about doing things that children, immature sometimes as they are going to do. And letting it irritate us and interfere with our plans. It's all about me. And that's the problem we discussed in class. Sometimes the wife and the mother has to protect the children from the anger of the dad, the husband. It's possible to be the other way around. I'm not suggesting it's not. But it's up to the wife and the mother to protect those children from someone who too easily is irritated and expresses their anger in the wrong way. I lose my temper a lot, but it's all over in a few minutes. Someone said, well, so is a nuclear bomb. Talk about trying to make it right. The harm in a few moments sometimes cannot be undone. Love that takes a person outside of himself and centers his attention on the well-being of others is the only cure for self-centeredness that can lead to anger. Do not do to others that which would anger you if others did it to you. Aristotle says that, or Socrates, but it's the biblical principle, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And anger will be less. Don't fly into a rage unless you're prepared for a rough landing. That's the practical aspect of it. After I'd finished my message, after I'd pulled together the time of the things that in a timely way I could present, I found 5 useful tips to deal with anger. And I'll let you read them as I read them, and the lesson is yours. Withdraw and deal with yourself first. Why are you angry? Straighten it out through physical exercise. That's not kicking the dog. It's not kicking the garbage can as you walk to the mailbox. But it is helpful for some people to go out and walk or jog for a period of time to calm themselves down, get some control. Be sure you're going to say to the right person at the right time in the right way what needs to be said to bring about the best response. So I know exactly where that comes from. Breathing is the ultimate trick. And if you talk to many people, they'll tell you, just stop and take a breath. Take a breath. And of course, stopping before taking a breath goes hand in hand. And then you handle things better. 4, consider a different approach. I think we're slow learners sometimes in relationships. I have said that often to church leaders. We're slow learners. The members are telling us what they will and will not support. We don't listen. We don't learn that. But if we have done something over a period of time and it hasn't worked, what is insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing again, expecting different results. I've heard that most of my adult life. It's insane. Try something different as the circumstance has come up before. And don't let thinking come to a standstill. I think what that means is be involved to constantly be going over. What happened? Why did this happen? What did I do that caused this response? What could I have done different? Let thinking always be part of the process. And the person that says, I always speak my mind, well, be careful what you think about. Watch your mind. Practical advice that works. As I look at you and you look at me, I can't imagine us having anger to the extent that our soul is in jeopardy. There may be others around us. The fact that you're here hopefully would say that if it's been there in the past, you're working on it and you're realizing that it's a natural process, but do not sin in your anger and deal with it quickly and don't bring up the past. You can't keep a record of wrongs, and we'll have to talk that a little more of that in the class, Lord willing, next Sunday. God knows we are but dust. He knows we are but dust. But we have encouragement from Him, the life of Christ, teaching from apostles who had to deal with these things too. Remember, all but one died as martyrs. John didn't die, but he was exiled. Sometimes it would be easier to go ahead and be killed than to be put in circumstances to where you're outside of your happy place. But it's important for us to see our soul and to do the things we can do in order to be right before God. It's not a first principle lesson, I'll acknowledge, but it's written, and I'm speaking to those who are in Christ today. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we would love the opportunity to talk to you and lead you to the process of faith that will encourage you to believe who God is, who Christ is, why the church was in existence in the first century, to realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. God has provided a gift of grace, being immersed in water, for sins to be forgiven, to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, to receive a guilt-free conscience, and then to begin, as all of us, for the most part, just daily living for Him and making progress to be more like Jesus Christ. And we give things to God, just like He did, in these difficult areas of life. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to make it known while we stand and sing.